Now let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. Philippians 3 verses 1 and 2. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. These words were written roughly 2,000 years ago. And if we had been alive 2,000 years ago, and if we had been Christians in a local church somewhere, we would find that occasionally on a Sunday, visiting preachers would turn up. It wouldn't be like it is today. Today, if we want a visiting preacher, we have to book them. We have to ring people or write to people and say, there's a Sunday when we don't have a preacher. Please, will you come and preach? And that's how visiting preaching is done today. But in New Testament times, it didn't happen like that. People traveled and they would just turn up at a church. Uninvited, unexpected. And they would say, I'm from a church in Jerusalem, or I'm from a church in Corinth, or in Ephesus, or Thessalonica, and I just happen to be visiting, and if you would like me to preach, I'm very happy to preach. They would be quite forward about these things. Incidentally, you may be interested, these things still happen in some parts of the world. I always used to say to new missionaries in Kenya, if you're going on holiday and you're going to some remote part of Kenya because there's a wildlife park and you're going to see wildlife, and there's a village and you know of a church and you're planning to attend that church, go with a sermon. Because the numerous occasions I know and others know, you turn up at a village church and they say, you're the preacher for today. And you can't say no. You can say no till you're blue in the face. You are the preacher. That's settled. That happens in India as well. And so this is how it was. People would just turn up. Now, some of these preachers were undoubtedly good. They were men of the Bible, and they would preach the Bible, and they would preach the truth when they were given the opportunity. We know, for example, of an event in Acts chapter 13 where Paul and Barnabas turn up at a synagogue. It wasn't a church, it was a synagogue. And they turned up and they just took their seats. But then Paul was told, please come and preach. And so he did, and he preached the gospel. He was a faithful preacher of the word of God. But there were others who weren't faithful preachers of the word of God, who were actually heretics, false teachers. And they would turn up in a local church. And Christians who were unwise, immature, would say to these people, hey, I notice you're visitors and you've come from Jerusalem. Would you like to come and speak? And this person who was a false teacher, not a Christian, would come and give false teaching from the pulpit. And this is what happened in the church at Philippi. Some people came, most probably from Jerusalem. And they came to Philippi. And the Philippian Christians saw these Jewish people. And they said, oh, they're from Jerusalem. And they're Jews. And you know, the Jews were given the Old Testament. And the Jews were the people of God in the Old Testament. And so they say to these Jewish people, would you like to come and share? And it seems that one of them stood up and he said, I will tell you the way to heaven. I will tell you the way that your sins may be forgiven you and you may know peace with God and salvation and a place in heaven. Circumcision, the law of Moses, all the Old Testament laws, the sacrifices and the priests and all that. If you follow the Old Testament law, that is the way of salvation. And false teaching came into the church at Philippi through these false teachers. We know that because this is why Paul wrote this passage. Paul wrote this passage, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. to refute false teaching about salvation, to refute those who were saying salvation is by circumcision and by following the Old Testament law. We know that because of what he wrote in these verses, and we're going to take a bit of time actually working our way through verses 1 to 11 because there's a lot there. But if you look at that passage, you will see that in the first three verses, he gives teaching. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 this morning. But notice verse 2. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision. You see, they were talking about mutilating the flesh, circumcision. I said, no. You don't do that. We are the circumcision. And then from verse 4, he gives his testimony. Now you can understand why he gives his testimony. It's because he did at one time do what they were teaching. They were saying salvation is found in the Old Testament laws. Salvation is found by doing what the Old Testament says and bringing animal sacrifices and seeking righteousness through the law. And he says, I did try to do this. And he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal persecuting the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. He said, I did do all this. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, I've tried that and it didn't work. Because that is not the way to salvation Christ is. If someone were to come to this church and they were a Roman Catholic and they were founded and completely firm in their Catholicism and they say to us, the way of salvation is Catholicism, you have to be baptized by the priest. And you have to go to confession to the priest. And you have to go to Mass on Sunday. And you have to receive the bread and the wine. And the bread and the wine has to be served by a qualified priest. And you have to have last rites just before you are dying. And so on. You have to follow the Catholic way. And if you were converted from that way, well, it would be perfectly logical for you to share your testimony. And to say, but I did follow that and it didn't give me peace with God, because that is not the way to peace with God. Christ is. So that's why this passage was written, because there were false teachers who had infiltrated the church in Philippi and they were preaching salvation through circumcision and the Old Testament law. And Paul writes the passage to bring them back to Christ, salvation through faith in Christ. Now this morning then we're going to be looking at the first two verses. And in those two verses he has three instructions. And we're just going to look at those three instructions in these first two verses. And the first instruction is this: rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And that is how it is written. Because he's saying, don't rejoice in works. That's why he begins this passage where he wants to correct them on how a person is saved. And they are rejoicing, or these false teachers are rejoicing in works. Those who follow works as a way of salvation always rejoice in their works. They become proud, arrogant, conceited. You meet a person who is highly religious, a devout religious person, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, doesn't matter what religion, but he's totally devout in his religion. And you talk religion with that person, and they will always tell you about their works and how devout they are and how much they do for their religion and how much effort they make in their religion. And they're always talking about it because they're rejoicing in their works. And Paul begins this passage by saying, we are Christians, we do not rejoice in our works, we do not talk about our works, we do not emphasize our works, we rejoice in the Lord. Because salvation is found in the Lord. It is Christ who is the Savior, not our works. It is Christ who by his life and death and resurrection who brings the salvation and the forgiveness of sins and not our works. If you're not a Christian here this morning, the default setting, you know how in the computer you have this default setting so that it immediately runs to that setting when all else has failed. The default setting for the human mind is, if I want something from God, I must do something to please Him. That is instinctive. That's how we think instinctively, because we were born sinners. We were born with faulty thinking. So we immediately think, I want God to give me a place in heaven. Well, I'd better do A, B, C, D, E in order to please Him so that He sees I've made an effort and He rewards me. We think of heaven as a reward for our works. And here, right at the beginning, He says, rejoice in the Lord. It is not your works that will save you. You can try to live the most moral life possible on earth. You can be the most religious person it is possible to be here on earth. You may be upright, decent, moral, law-abiding. And you may think these things will count with God. And I want to say to you, they will not. Our works do not commend us to God. Our works do not win favor with God. Our works do not please God. Our works do not earn forgiveness of sin and salvation and a place in heaven. Works have nothing to do with any of it. It is all faith in Christ. If you want forgiveness of sin and you want a place in heaven, you must come to Jesus Christ and you must ask Him to save you. You must ask Him to remove your sins, to remove your guilt, and to make you right with God. It is faith alone in Christ alone that saves. And so he begins with this, rejoice in the Lord, because Christ is our salvation. Christ came to this earth to die for our sins. And Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. And when Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, He bore our sins upon Himself. And He paid the penalty that was due from us. He took upon Himself the anger of God that should have been poured upon us. And He shed His blood that we might be cleansed from our sins, that we might be redeemed from slavery to sin. And through His death on the cross, He reconciles us to God the Father. The cross is where salvation is, not our works. At the prayer meeting this morning, I was reading Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul, the same man who wrote Philippians, wrote in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is the grace of God, the favor of God, and it is faith in Christ that brings salvation, not our works. Rejoice in the Lord, not in your works, in your religion, or in anything of that kind. Rejoice, he says, in the Lord. That's the first instruction in this passage. Rejoice in the Lord. The second thing that he says in this passage, and that's still in verse 1. He says in this passage, remember, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Because he says in verse 1, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. It's a very interesting phrase there in the rest of verse 1. He says, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me. And it is safe, or the word could be translated, protection for you. Now, why does he say this? Well, he says this because we as Christians have a tendency. And what happens is this. We get saved and we know we are saved through faith in Christ. We know that. When you become a Christian, you know it's not your works that have saved you. You know that it is trusting Christ alone that has saved you. We know that. And then we begin to walk the Christian life. We begin to live the Christian life. And there is a tendency. And it is there in the Bible and it is there in our own hearts. There is a tendency to forget grace and faith and to revert to works. It happens. It happened to the churches in Galatia. There was in Turkey in the days of Paul a district called Galatia. And Paul went to Galatia. And Paul spoke to the people of Galatia. And Paul said to them, you are not saved by works, you are saved by faith in Christ. And they believed the message and they put their faith in Christ and they became Christians. And then some false teachers again, Jewish people again, went to Galatia. And they said to them, you must be circumcised. And they began to be circumcised. They forgot. They forgot it is faith in Christ that saves us. They forgot we are saved by grace. Works, well, of course we must do works to please God. Our instincts tell us that works must please God. So they began to do works to try and please God. And Paul wrote Galatians. And Galatians is all about do not lose your salvation or do not forget the way of salvation. He says to the Galatians, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That's what they were doing. And there is a tendency in Christians to do this. Because works is the default setting. And even after you've been a Christian for decades, if you're not careful, we begin to think, I please God if I do good and God is pleased with me. If I try and live a godly life, God is pleased with me. If I try to be a good Christian, God will give me gifts. He will give me gifts to serve in the church. And we forget the whole of the Christian life is grace. We are saved by grace. A free gift from God, not earned, not deserved, the opposite of what we deserve. And then once we become Christians, we live the Christian life and God's grace continues with us. God continues to love us. We fall into great sin. God continues to love us. We do terrible things. God continues to love us. We make enormous mistakes. God continues to love us. We don't make as much progress as we should be doing. God continues to love us. Because the grace of God saves us and the grace of God sustains us. And the grace of God, it eventually takes us into heaven. And that is why he says to them here, to write the same things to you is no trouble. Now, he may have at some point written a letter to the Philippians before this one. We must remember that Paul didn't just write 13 letters. There are indications in the New Testament he wrote many more. 13 were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and are Holy Scripture. But he did write others. We know in 1 Corinthians he says, I've written other letters to you. And here it seems he has written other letters to the Philippians because he's heard about these false teachers and perhaps he's dropped a note to them here and there saying, remember, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Do not go down the road of works. And again, he's writing the same things to them and he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me. I'll keep on doing it. But for you, it is protection. If you're a Christian here this morning, I urge you to meditate on the grace of God. Because the grace of God is a liberating thing. The grace of God enables us to live a Christian life. Do you know what will happen to you once you're a Christian? The devil will attack you. And do you know what the devil uses when he attacks you? He uses guilt. The greatest weapon in the devil's armory is guilt. And the devil will remind you of your sins. And we all sin. You're a Christian here this morning. You sin. I sin. We all sin. We shouldn't, but we do. And the devil will remind you of your sin. And the devil's, look at what you did last week. Look at what you did. And these things that you did. How terrible. And the devil will load guilt upon you. In the book of Revelation, he is called the accuser of the brethren. That's the title he's given. The accuser of the brethren. Because the devil wants to disable your Christian life. He wants you to be an ineffective Christian. A Christian who's always depressed. A Christian who's always downtrodden. A Christian who's never effective in his testimony. A joyless kind of Christian. That's what he wants to make you into. So he'll bring guilt and guilt and guilt. And you must answer with grace and grace and grace. And he says to you, look at what you've done. And you say, yes, but God is gracious. And look at the things that you did. Yes, but God in grace has forgiven me. And look at the kind of person you are. Yes, but God in grace loves me. He loves me as I am. He doesn't say to me, you must become this before I love you. He loves me as I am. He saved me when I was a real sinner. And he saved me because he loved me. He loved me when I was steeped in sin. I was the worst of sinners. He loved me. And he pulled me out of my miry pit of sin. And he loves me even today. Yes, I'm still a sinner, but he loves me. Remember the grace of God. Do not forget it. The grace of God is the great equipment we need to be effective Christians. Tonight at our service, we will once again be gathering round the Lord's table. And this is something we do, like all churches. We come round the Lord's table at regular intervals. Now, why do we do that? Why is it that every other week, just about, we have this part of the service where we remember the cross of Calvary? It is because we have a tendency to forget. The Lord Jesus was very wise. Do this in remembrance of me. Because we have a tendency to forget. And so we must have the Lord's table to remind ourselves that we are saved through the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. It is Christ by his cross who has saved us. That is where forgiveness of sin is found. That is where cleansing is found. That is where salvation is found. It's a constant reminder to us, Calvary, 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 not works. There is a tendency to forget. So Paul says to them, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul says to them, remember, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And then finally, this morning, the third thing that he says, and this is in verse 2. He says to them, reject all false teachers. Reject all false teachers. I want you to look at verse 2. He has three descriptions of false teachers in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. I want to spend a few minutes on that verse. Look out for the dogs. Now let's be careful. When we call somebody a dog today, we just mean a terrible person. But that's not New Testament. In the New Testament, the word dog had a very specific meaning. It meant a person who doesn't belong to God. Do you remember that story of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus and asked for a miracle? And Jesus said, I cannot give the bread which is for the children to the dogs. Now, he wasn't saying you're of no worth. He was saying you're outside the covenant. You're not an Israelite. You don't belong to the covenant people of God. God has his covenant people. You're a Syrophoenician woman. You're outside the covenant. I cannot give the bread that is for the children to the dogs. And do you remember her answer? Yes, Lord, but the dogs lick the crumbs under the table. And he was so moved by her faith that he granted her a miracle. But you see, it's a technical word, dogs. It means somebody who doesn't belong to God. Somebody who's not in the family of God's people. And Paul is saying, these people are Jews. And these people are circumcised. And these people are going around teaching the law of Moses. But they do not belong to God. They are dogs. Incidentally, God's people were called the circumcision. And in verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. He has reversed the labels. The Jews have become the dogs, and the Gentiles have become the circumcision. So false teachers do not belong to the company of God's people, and therefore must be rejected. Secondly, he says, look out for those who are evildoers. Let's not be taken in by false teachers. Because many false teachers are really very nice people. You have so-called religious leaders. You have today bishops. And when you look at them on television, listen to them on the radio, they really appear to be very nice, very gentle, very gracious kind of people. And then they will deny the resurrection. And they will deny the virgin birth. And they will deny the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary as a penalty for his people. And in very nice, gracious, learned words, they will deny the Bible. And they are evildoers. And they're wicked. And they're sinful before God. Anyone who denies Christ and his cross as the means of salvation is an evildoer. Let's not get taken in. That's what he's saying to them. He's unmasking false teachers. So he says they don't belong to the company of God's people. They are evildoers. And thirdly, he says about them, they mutilate the flesh. In other words, they do harm to Christians. They do harm to Christians. Do you know, if you sit under false teaching, you will do great harm to your soul, to your mind. These things are not without effect. If you listen to false teaching, you read books which are actually falsehood. They're not the true biblical teaching. You can't just say, well, it doesn't matter, it won't do me any harm. They do harm. That's why we're told not to do these things. We're to steer clear of anything that is false. And here, of course, is literally meaning. They will do you harm, mutilate the flesh, force you to be circumcised. But they do more than that. They actually do you spiritual harm, emotional harm, mental harm with false teaching. So these words of instructions, rejoice in the Lord, be focused on Christ. He is the Savior. His cross is where salvation is found. Remember, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Always remember the grace of God. And make sure it is the grace of God that sustains you. And don't let guilt rob you of your joy. And reject all false teachers. Next week we will look at verse 3.